You have been enlightened and informed of all your opportunities this week coming up. The people in Western North Carolina are suffering tremendously. If you've seen any of the pictures and news organizations about it, just on Wednesday alone, they found nearly 50 bodies in debris. They're continuing to find bodies that have been, people have been washed away and drowned in the floods. So please give what you can. Those folks would greatly appreciate it. We're going to begin a brand new series today called Fight the Good Fight. It's been my observation over the last six, seven, 8 months. A lot of you are struggling. You're discouraged. You're down. You just feel like that. Have you ever felt like instead of taking two steps forward and one step back, you're taking two steps back and one step forward? And each time you do, you're getting further and further and further behind. So I wanted to do a series that kind of is uplifting, is encouraging. We can go to the truth of God's word to get how we can survive, how we can fight this good fight. Our theme verse is going to be from 1 Timothy 4:7, where Paul writes, "I have fought the good fight." He says, "I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." That's our theme verse that we're going to look at over and over in this series. So if you like, you can take out your sermon notes and follow along and fill in the blanks as we make our way through this. But I'm going to read to you, to me, one of the touching letters that I read online that a lady wrote her own pastor. And here's what she says. "Dear pastor, if I could sum up my life in a single word, it would be conflict. Everything is a battle. I battle with my kids. I battle with my husband. I battle with my job. It's even tough with my walk with the Lord. We struggle. We struggle with our money. We struggle with our intimate life. We struggle with just understanding each other. Plus, I've got all the internal struggles, all my internal fears and battles. I just can't seem to stick with stuff. And even when I know it's the right thing to do, I don't do it. Will the battle ever end? I really hope so, because sometimes I just feel like walking away from it all, including God. Why is life so tough?" That's a good question. Why is life so tough? And that's what we're going to look at in this series. Why is life so tough, and how do we win this fight? The Apostle Paul said he won. Part of the reason it's so tough is sin entered the world when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. It was a perfect world, utopic. Everything worked. Nothing was broken. Adam and Eve decided to sin, and as a result, all the problems that you and I battle today are the result of their disobedience to God. I mean, everything is broken on this planet. Have you noticed that? The weather is broken. Look at Western North Carolina. Your body is breaking down. Those of us who are getting older. Have you noticed that you're not the same at this age that you were when you were 15? And what doesn't hurt doesn't work. And so as you age, your body goes, "Hello, I'm going to slow you down a bit. You can't do that like you used to do anymore." The economy's broken. Relationships are broken. Families and marriages are broken. Nothing is perfect on this planet except the truth of God's word. That's it. And when God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, he told them, "It's going to be tough. Before, the ground gave you what you needed. Now you've got to work in the soil. You've got to grow these crops. You've got to do this. Life's going to be tough." This is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer what Jesus taught us to pray. "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's will is always done in heaven. It's not always done here. So I don't know about you, but I want us to have a series that we can learn some truths from God's word on how we can fight the good fight and how we can win in this. So I want to tell you up front, life's a battle. It always will be to the day you die. You're going to be fighting this life. So let me give you three types of battles you're going to fight up front. They all come from Scripture. Number one, first, there's the battle inside you. This comes from your own sinful desires. It's the battle inside of you. Let me ask you, you don't have to show your hands, but how many of you would say, "I have gone out and intentionally done the wrong thing"? You knew it was wrong. You did it anyway, and you paid the price for it. There's this, it's called our sinful nature. We have this little bit in us that likes to rebel. Have you noticed that you don't have to teach a 2-year-old how to throw a temper tantrum when they don't get their way? They just throw it. Why? They've inherited that little sinful nature. And the Bible says that everything we do is a battle. Some of you have tried to go on diets and lose weight, or go to the gym and exercise, or run, and you start out great, it's wonderful, you're checking calories, and next thing you know, you're eating calories. You just quit. Why? Because life's tough. There's that battle inside of you. Second, there's the battle around you. That's called the world and the culture. We just looked at a whole series on this called Combating the American Culture. Everything in our culture is trying to squeeze you into its mold for you to conform to our culture rather than to Christ. We have all this peer pressure. For example, we buy things with money we don't have to impress people we don't even know. It's called keeping up with the Joneses. What you don't realize, the Joneses have refinanced. And so we go buy stuff we really don't need just so that we can impress somebody. Here's the third battle that goes on inside us. It's the battle against you. It's by the devil and the demonic. It's a spiritual war we are engaged in. The Bible says that we are at war, not with flesh and blood in Ephesians 6, but against demonic powers in this world. There is a lot of evil in the world today. There is, in fact, more slavery in the world today than there was during the Civil War. The United States State Department estimates that at any given time, there's nearly 50 million people worldwide in some form of slavery. This includes sex trafficking, agricultural trafficking of migrants and undocumented workers, and forced child slave labor. Look at this. In 2020, for the Super Bowl in Miami, over 10,000 prostitutes were brought to Miami. Most of them were underage girls. That's right here in our own country. There are more people under the evil of slavery today than there ever has been. There's real evil in this world. There's real torture in this world. And all of that is because of the devil and the demonic working to destroy people's lives. So what I want to do today and over the course of this is I want us to go to the book of Hebrews. If you brought your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews 11. That's where we're going to be today. Okay? Hebrews 11 is what I call God's Hall of Fame. He gives all these names of these people who fought the good fight, and they were successful. Now, when you read some of these names, if you're like me, you're going to go, well, they messed up some. Yes, they did. You see, if I was writing the Bible, I would have just only listed all their accomplishments. I'd have left out all their failures. But God's not like that. He puts the failures in there for a reason, for us to see that these people, in spite of their failures, still continue to fight the fight and eventually win it. That gives me great encouragement. Because sometimes I take two steps back rather than two steps forward. And in this, we're going to learn about Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and David, and Gideon, and Samson, Rahab. All these people of faith who fought the good fight against great odds and won that fight. See, learning to live by faith, here's what I want you to see. It's your next fill-in. Learning to live by faith involves pain. You can't learn to live by faith if you're always trying to live by your feelings. Remember that song that came out years ago? Feelings. I mean, it was a number one hit. I mean, everybody loved it. But feelings will lie to you. And if you base your relationship to God, you base your relationship to your spouse, you base your life to anything on feelings, you're going to go down faster than the Titanic. It's easy to love God and serve God when everything is great. Your marriage is great. Life is great. There's money in the bank. It's easy to love God then. But what do you do when life turns on you? Because earth never promises us things are going to be easy. Earth is what I call the school of hard knocks. It's a learning stage for us, and it involves pain. It often involves delayed prayers. It also involves unrealized promises from God. They don't happen in our lifetime, which we're going to read today. There are a lot of things people were promised to these saints. They didn't get to experience it in their day. It came much later, years later, sometimes centuries later. Some of these have not even been fulfilled to this day. But they learned to walk by faith, to trust God when life got tough. So let's start with verse 35, and it begins this way. But others trusted God, and they were tortured, preferring to die rather than turn from God and be free. It's talking about those saints who were killed. They were martyred. In fact, according to the BBC, the British Broadcasting Company, over 100,000 Christians are martyred every year around the world. A lot of people think that number's higher, up to close to 1 million. So some of these saints, the way they fought the good fight is they were martyred for their faith. Now look at verse 36. Some were mocked, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in dungeons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. I'd like God to say that about you and me. We're too good for this world. They wandered over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith. Now, notice what it says, and yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had far better things in mind for us that would also benefit them, for they can't receive the prize at the end of the race until what? The race ain't over. To me, this is a very heavy passage here because we are reminded of generations before us who have fought this fight, who've handled this fight, who've won this fight, but they didn't receive the full prize for the winning because the race is not over. So I want us to see three profound truths real quickly just from what we've just read, and here they are. First, faith does not spare us from pain. If you do the right thing, most of the time you're going to pay for it. It's going to be painful. Second, some of God's promises will be fulfilled in eternity, not on earth. Some scholar went through and counted all the promises of God in the Bible. I don't know if he's right or not, but he says there's 8,810 promises of God that are listed in the Bible. Maybe he's right, maybe he's not, I don't know. But I do know what this author tells us here. Not all of God's promises were fulfilled in their lifetime, and they're not going to be fulfilled in ours. Here's what I want you to know. Sometimes you go to God, you pray, and you keep waiting, and you just give up. Listen to me. This is a truth you need to remind yourself over and over when you're waiting in faith on God. A delay is not a denial. We see this here. It says they had not yet received what was promised. It was delayed, but it was not a denial. Some of God's promises you're not going to experience to eternity. Here's the third thing. We're runners in a spiritual relay race. And that's what he talks about, running for the prize. All of these guys and women he's mentioned in Hebrews 11, this Hall of Fame, were runners. They're running in this race called life. And what they tell us from their life is that as they were running in this race, they handed the baton off to the next generation. That generation ran and ran and ran until their time was over. They handed the baton off to the next generation and so on, so on, so on. We're running our race right now. And there's going to come a day you and I hand the baton off to the next generation. And they run their race. And then they will hand it off to the next generation. We're all in this race. The race isn't over until the last runner crosses the finish line. Can you imagine at the Olympics, 400-meter race? I mean, they shoot the gun, the guys take off, they're running, and all of a sudden the winner comes across the line and says, all right, I want my medal now. You guys can just stop. It's not over till the last guy crosses the line. And the reward is not coming necessarily in your lifetime always. You may have to wait to heaven to get it. It says, for they can't receive the prize at the end of the race until we finish the race. They're waiting on you and me. They're waiting on the next generations to finish this race. When God wraps all of this up, then the prizes are given out. That is in light of all these people that have gone before us. Abraham, Moses, David, Gideon, Joshua, Mary, all of them. They have finished their race. They've handed the baton off to us. Now we're running the race. Then he begins this way. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd, and I've told you, anytime you read the word therefore in Scripture, just wait. If you wait and start reading the rest, you will understand why therefore is there. It's there to let you know that when you see the word therefore, if you wait, therefore the rest comes. It's kind of an author's way in those days saying, hey, I'm going to just bait you here. Stay with me. Notice what he says. We are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily entangles our progress or hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this, meaning in this race, by keeping our eyes on Jesus, of whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. Now he is seated at the place of the highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. You see, this whole passage is about not quitting, about not giving up. Notice what he says in verse 4. After all, you have not yet given your lives in the struggle against sin. He's saying none of you are martyrs yet, so keep running this race. Don't quit. And a lot of you this morning may be discouraged by where your life is, by past failures or what someone did to you. Maybe you're discouraged by your marriage today or your money today or your job or your children or something else. Listen to me. This Bible and what we're going to learn over the next 8 weeks is about not quitting. Why? Because we have got great examples who have failed more horribly than we have, who finished the race. And if they can finish it, so can you. So can we. That's the promise from God. That's why that chapter is here. So how do I keep fighting this good fight? Number one, remember God is watching me to see him and those who have gone ahead of him. God is watching me to see if I'm going to keep my eyes on him and watch those who've gone on ahead of me. This is the very first thing the writer says in this section of Hebrews. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, meaning Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jonah, David, Solomon, Joshua, Mary, Joseph, Stephen, Paul, Peter, James, and John. Those are that great cloud of witnesses. Now, I remember growing up, I heard my preacher preached on this, and he scared the mess out of me. Because he says, young people, they're looking down on you right now. I was terrified. I thought, goodness gracious, I hope my grandmother doesn't see what I just did. That's not what he is saying. They're not looking down at you to see, are you doing the right thing? These are witnesses to God, not of us. They're examples, not onlookers. They're listed here for us to look in Scripture because the Old Testament gives us most of their lives, their successes and their failures. To have a whole gallery of such great people looking down on us would not motivate us, but it would paralyze us. We're not called to please them. They're not looking at us. We're looking at them through Scripture. You see, nothing's more encouraging when you're down to look at someone who's where you were or worse, and they got through it. They're a living example to say, hey, I got through it by God's help. So can you, and so will you. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He was the same God for David when he failed, and he was the same God for the Apostle Paul when Paul was beheaded. He has not weakened. He has not lost his interest in you or me. So what does this tell me? It's your next feeling. We can run as well as they did. It has nothing to do with how we compare with them, but in how we trust the same God they had to put their trust in. He can do the same thing through us if we will just trust him. And that's what the author is saying. Look at them. No, they weren't perfect. Yes, they messed up, but they fought the good fight. They kept the faith. They finished the race. And so can you. You see, God sees everything. He sees everything you think, everything you do. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Job, when he was at the bottom of the barrel of his experience, he wrote this. He sees everything I do and every step I take. God knows all your ups, your downs, your successes, your failures. He saw you being formed in your mother's womb. He saw you take your first step. He saw you form your first temper tantrum. The Bible even says he knows every single hair on your head. For some of you, that's not hard. Yeah. He knows everything. Why? And the point the Bible tells us that is that's how much God loves you. That's how much he is interested in you. He's not like the gods of all these other religions out there, aloof, way off, on vacation, not caring. Our God cares for you. For God so loved the world that he gave, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives. So fight, run the race, Southside, because he's right there with you. You don't have to quit. Everything in you tells you to quit. The devil tells you to quit. Your thoughts tell you to quit. God says, run this race. That's why he says we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith. He's thinking of Noah and Abraham and David, Mary, Joseph, all those people I've mentioned already. We can't see them, but we can see through Scripture them. We can see how they ran their race. We can see all the obstacles they had to overcome, the tests of faith they had to endure. And these people are up in heaven now as examples to us that they made it, and so will we. More than ever, we need to be reminded that when we enter the Christian life through faith, we do not enter a playground. We enter a battleground. This is what life is. It's a battleground. So you have to remind yourself of this. Life's full of pain. Faith involves pain. But you have a person called Jesus Christ living in you that will help you get through it. So how do I keep fighting this good fight? Number two, I must eliminate what does not matter, nor is absolutely essential. If I want to run the race, I've got to eliminate some stuff that is not important, is not essential. If you were to go out today and just decide, I'm going to run around the track at UNCW, most of you would probably put on the proper running clothes so you could do it, or at least walk. That's a whole lot easier. But let's say you're going, no, I really want to test myself. I'm going to put on a backpack with 100 pounds of bricks. You're not going to run at the pace with that backpack of bricks on your back as if when you didn't have it. The same is true if you tow something. If your truck or car is able to tow something, it drives great. But when you immediately hook that trailer up to it and you begin to go, everything slows down. Your gas tank goes, woo. It drains you. Same thing with these battery backups. We have them in our house for our computer and digital devices. And when the power goes off, the more I have plugged into those things, that thing, the faster the battery dies. What's true with that is true with us. Here's what I want you to know. If you're burning the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think you are. You can have so many irons in the fire, you simply put out the fire. This means you've got to decide what's most important to you to finish this race. This is why the second half of chapter 12, verse 1 says this: let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So he says, look at those here in this hall of fame. Look, they ran this race, but there were things they had to let go of in order to do that. So I want you to circle first there the word weight. He tells us there's two things we got to get rid of. One is weight. These are things that weigh you down. They're not important. They're not essential. The Greek New Testament word translated as race is the Greek word agon. It's where we get our English word agony. It refers to a struggle. It refers to a fight. A race is not something that's passive. It's agonizing. It's demanding. It's grueling. It requires discipline, determination, and perseverance. In other words, what he's talking about here, if you go back and read this in Greek culture, this same word that he uses, agon, for race, is also the same word used of a marathon. We're not in a 100-yard dash, folks, to the finish line. We're in a marathon. This is what life is. So you've got to let go of some things that are slowing you down to get across that finish line. Let me tell you three things you've got to do it. First of all, you've got to have preparation. No one just goes out and runs a race. They prepare for it. I've been a runner most of my life. And I can tell you this. You do not run a marathon the way you run a 100-yard dash. There are totally different races, and you have to train differently for each one. 100-yard dash, the gun fires, you go as fast as you can go till you cross that finish line. A marathon, typical marathon, is 26 miles. You train differently to run 26 miles rather than 100 yards. And that's why he says we got to run with endurance. There's got to be some preparation here. You just can't go out here today, get in your car, go into life, get in this race and think, I can do this. No, you got to have some preparation. He says run with endurance. The Greek New Testament word is hupame. It means to keep going. When everything is telling you to quit or stop, and right now you got voices in your head telling you, quit, stop, give up, walk away from it. That's the devil. That's the demonic. God is saying, I'm with you in this. I'm running with you in this. Here's what I've noticed. A lot of people start out well in the Christian faith. They have the enthusiasm, they have the energy, they have the excitement, and then they have what I call the exit. You don't see them anymore. You know what I'm talking about? You see them at church all the time. You saw them in your Sunday school class, your small group. They were here. They were attending. They were excited. They got involved. I mean, they were all here, and all of a sudden, whoop, where'd they go? You know why they left? They didn't have the preparation. You can't run this marathon called life without the right preparation. And this is why the writer of Hebrew uses this analogy. Because in the first century, you're going to love this, Greeks were notorious for the Olympics. They started it. We still have them today. I'm glad we don't run marathons and races today the way they did in the first century. In the first century, you know how they ran? They would walk out in the arena, beautiful, long, flowing robes. And each runner had a very multicolored rope or belt that went around him to distinguish who was sponsoring him in this race. And they would parade this around. And when they were called to get ready, they would take off their robe and go get at the runner's box. But they ran totally nude. That's what I call stripping off all the weights. Now, I don't want you to do that, okay? But they realized anything on them slowed them down. And so today, when people compete in the Olympics, they wear the lightest clothing, the lightest shoes that gets them across that finish line. And this is why he says, strip it off. There's some things you've got to say no to. You've got to say no. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm disciplining my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might be disqualified. And if you're not careful, you will be disqualified. You won't finish this race because you'll just quit. You just walk out. You'll give up because you got all these voices in your head telling you to do that. So what is 1 Corinthians 9 telling us? Here's the first thing it's telling us. We're not competing against one another in this race. Our competition is not each other. Our competition is the devil and the demonic. That's our enemy. Our battle's not flesh and blood. It's the demonic powers of this world, Paul says in Ephesians 6. And second, our strength is not in ourselves. Our strength is only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we can't run with this endurance. If you don't rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to run out of fuel quickly. So what is endurance? What is a hindrance? What is this weight you're supposed to strip up? It could be something very good in your life. It doesn't have to be something evil or sinful. It could be something good. For example, some of you may just stay hours playing video games. Maybe you need to let some of that go. Not all of it, but some of it. Some of you maybe are too involved in sports. You just sit there, you're on your phone, you're on your TV, tracking all the sports things, all the games, who won what their stats are. Sometimes you need to let go of some of that. Sometimes it is a bad habit. Sometimes it's something pleasurable that could be wrong. It could be a sin. It could be something immoral. It could be that you're just spending too much time with something else. It could be exercise. It could be money, a job. It could be an activity. It doesn't have to be something necessarily wrong. Here's what I want you to know. A lot of things in life are not necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. It means you start majoring on the majors and not majoring on the minors. It means you got to learn to say no to some things. And to run this race that God wants you to run and to finish it, you've got to major on the majors and not on the minors. And in this section of Hebrews, he says that life is like a race. It's a game. It's a marathon. And he says, just like your runners have to let go of some things to run with the fastest speed, you've got to let go of some things. If you don't, they're going to slow you down. You're not going to finish this race. You're not going to make it across the finish line. Look what he says again in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So I had you circle the word weight. Now I want you to circle the word sin. Now, the reason I want you to circle that, in the Greek New Testament, the is emphatic, meaning the sin. Each of us have a sin in our life that trips us up all the time. Every one of us has at least one. You know what yours is. He says, let it go. That's causing you not to run this race well. You're flirting with it. You're playing with it. Let it go. It could be the sin of lying, dishonesty. It could be that you've got the sin of the wrong friends. Let me ask you, are your closest friends godly, holy, righteous? Are they into this word? Do you sit down with them and y'all talk scripture? You talk about your walk with Christ? Are those your closest friends? If they're not, you need to let those people go because they're going to slow you down. Do you sit around and talk about what is God's purpose for your life and their life? Do you discuss spiritual things with them? If they're not, then you don't need to have those kind of friends as your closest friends. You can have them as friends, but not your closest friends. Paul says this in Colossians 3. It could be this that you need to let go of. But now, also put these things out of your life. Anger, bad temper, rage, hatred, malice, evil, saying things to hurt others like slander, blasphemy, and using evil words such as abusive, filthy, obscene language when you talk from your mouth. Do not lie to each other. You have left, meaning taken off, stripped off, or disarmed your old sinful life, that self, that person, that man, and the things you did before its deepest practices. Paul's saying, listen, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, the same passage. These are some of the things that some of you need just to let go. You need to strip them off. You need to get rid of them. You see, in order for you to do this, you have to call that sin of yours what it is, sin. You don't rationalize it. You don't excuse it. You don't overlook it. You call it sin because that's what God calls it, sin. And in the middle of the word sin is the letter what? I. It's there for a reason. I am always responsible for my sin. You are always responsible for your own sin. And Paul says there's some things you just need to let go of, and he gives a whole list of them. Let them go. Strip them off because they're slowing you down. You've got to learn to train spiritually in this race. And how do you do that? Being in God's word daily, praying in faith. Take an opportunity to disciple someone and mentor them in how they walk in their relationship with Christ. Part of that stripping off is sometimes just involves slowing down. Some of you are going so fast in life right now, you can't even enjoy it. You got so many things you're doing, so many balls you're juggling, you cannot even enjoy the life. The problem is not in what is the weight, but in what it does. It keeps us from running well and therefore from winning. And in most sports, especially where speed and endurance count, weighing in is a daily routine. It is one of the simplest but most reliable tests of being in shape. And if you're not meeting that weight requirement, they put you on a strict diet and more exercise. You see, this is not the time to wear elaborate, beautiful uniforms or costumes because they slow you down. Paul says, get rid of that stuff that's weighing you down. Let it go. When we become more concerned about spiritual appearances than about spiritual alertness, our work and testimony for Christ is going to be hindered. Some of us, we put on our best Sunday clothes. We come here. We look good. We smell good. We come in here. Hey, brother, how you doing? We put on the big fake. We're all about appearances. But are you about alertness? You have an enemy, the devil, and his demons out there trying to do everything to make sure you don't finish this race. Are you preparing to fight this spiritual battle? How do you have the spiritual battle? How do you win the spiritual marathon? You got to be in this word. You got to be praying in faith. You got to be trusting God no matter what's going on, because the devil and his demons will feed you all kinds of lies in your mind. You'll feed lies to your mind. And Paul says, listen, the writer of Hebrews says, listen, strip it off, let it go. So this means the second thing you got to have. First is preparation. Second, you got to have participation. You got to decide, I'm going to get in this race. I'm not going to sit on the sidelines anymore. I'm going to run this race. Meaning how? You got to be in the word. You got to pray. You got to be all these things I just mentioned. You got to have those spiritual disciplines in your life that help you participate and run this race and succeed in it. And third, you got to have perseverance. This race we're running is not our own. We didn't set the course. It is God who marks it out for us. We're not running for ourselves. We're running for Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, regarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. He says, get rid of these weights. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Strip off what's slowing you down. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Learn to say no to some things. Learn to say, I can't do that now. Realize that selection is the name of the game. If you want your life to count for something, you want to win this race, you want to finish this race, you got to let go of some things. You got to start majoring on the majors and not on the minors. When I thought about this, do you know that, I've been telling you, you got to say no. Do you know that our own alphabet has the word no right in the middle of it? Do you realize that? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M. No. It's right there in our own English alphabet, the word no. You've got to learn to say no, sometimes to some very good things, or you're not going to finish this race. Here's my point. It's your next fill-in. To grow, I must say no. Very simple. Next time somebody asks you to do something good, you stop, you pray about it. You ask God, God, is this part of your plan and purpose for my life? If it is, you say yes. If God tells you no, you say no. That's another weight that's going to slow you down. Some of these are simple weights. Some of these are heavy weights. He talks about the sin that slows you down. For some of you, that's a grudge. Some of you, you got people right now you are holding a grudge against. They did something to you or your family, and you would rather have someone put a gun to your head and blow your brains out before you forgive them. That will slow you down, and you will not finish this race. Some of you battle anger. I mean, you can go from 0 to 100 just like that. I mean, you're Mount Vesuvius all the time. How do I know? I've seen you on College Road. Some of you, it's unconfessed sin. Some of you, it's harboring guilt for the mistakes you've made, the bad choices you made. You know what sin is? James 4:17 tells us, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is what? Sin. That's sin. God has told you what you need to do. And he's telling you now what you need to do. And if you don't do it, you've chosen to sin. Number three, how do I keep fighting the good fight? I've got to run God's race for me, not other people's race for me. I don't know if you discover that God loves you and everybody's got their own plan for your life. Everybody's got something they want you to do. But you got to run God's race for you, not what other people's race is for you. He says, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Circle the phrase, God has set. God has set the race you're to run. So you can't run the race that your parents, your spouse, your kids, even me, your pastor, wants you to run. You've got to run the race that God has called you to run. If you don't know God's plan and purpose for your life, you will drift. You will wander through life. You will listen to the wrong people. If you attempt to run any other race than the one God has set before you, you're not going to finish well. You just aren't. You're not going to finish well. God did not put you on this planet to run somebody else's race. You've got to stop wanting the approval of other people and want God's approval. And if you don't know what your purpose is in life, you have no clue, I can help you with that. How can you learn that? Through class 3-1, our shape class. I can help you learn your purpose. Julie Brewer, who was up here, she came through our shape class. We narrowed it down. She comes alive with Operation Shoebox, like no one I've ever seen. That's what I want for you. Once you learn your purpose in life, it fires you up and you know what to say no to, because it won't help you run that right race. Have you noticed eagles aren't meant to swim? They're meant to fly. So your shape determines what God wants you to do with your life. God's not going to ask you when you get to heaven, why weren't you more like such and such? He's not going to ask you that. He's going to say, why weren't you like I created you to be? Why didn't you do the purpose I gave you to do? You can't run somebody else's race. You can only run the one God wants you to run. Number four, I must focus on Christ, not my circumstances. There are going to be times you're going to feel like just throwing in the towel, just feel like quitting, giving up, because everything is dark, everything is bleak. You see no hope. You see no end in sight. All this is on you, because you're listening to the wrong voices around you. There's going to be times you feel like you're at the end of your rope, feel like just throwing in the towel. This is why I need to keep my focus on Christ, not on my circumstances. You see, what the world around you, the culture around you, is going to try to squeeze you into its own mold. But what I want you to know is throw off of that squeeze and let Christ seize you with his eyes. Look what he says in verse 2 again. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. Meaning, from the moment you started this race to the minute you finish it, your life depends on your faith in Christ. There are going to be times you're going to think, I cannot handle this anymore. I cannot handle life anymore. I just want to check out. Keep your eyes on Christ. Some of you recognize the name of Corrie Ten Boom. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. She and the Ten Boom family back in Germany, when Hitler came to power, created a little room in their house called a hiding place where they took in Jews, hid them in that place so they could sneak them out of the country so they would not be killed. They were eventually found, discovered. Corrie Ten Boom and her entire family, all of her family, was sent to the same death camps as the Jews were, to the Ravensbrück concentration camp. Corrie watched every family member die there. God eventually spared her life. She went on to write this book called The Hiding Place. She was once asked, how was she able to get through this? Here's what she said, her quote. If you look to the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Christ, you will be at what? Rest. I love it. I love what she said there. This is a woman who's been in the worst possible scenario, a concentration camp. It all depends on where your eyes are, where you focus. Are you focused on the defeats, the failures, the voices, or are you focused on Jesus Christ? If you have your eyes on anything else, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to feel like giving up. You're going to feel like walking away. You're saying, I'm done with church. I'm done with God. I'm done with life. I'm done with my marriage. I'm done with everything. I'm out of here. You can run. But like Jonah, you can't hide. You see, running is not the solution. Running away is not the solution. Running to the Lord, keeping your eyes on him, is that solution. And if you feel like quitting or giving up, here's what you need to do. You remember Christ's pardon to you in your past, his presence with you today, and his power with you in the future. You've got a pardon. You got his pardon, his presence, and his power. Get off yourself and get your eyes focused on Christ. One of my favorite stories is about Jonah. Jonah did not want to go preach to the city of Nineveh. To me, there's a lot of humor in the Bible, and this is one of them. Has anybody ever asked you, does God have a sense of humor? Read Jonah to them. He does. Jonah decides he's going to run. He gets on this ship. This massive storm comes up, and the people are with. In those days, they believed if a storm came, that meant somebody on the boat had wronged some god. And so they had to cast lots to figure out who it was. Comes down to Jonah. He goes, yep, that's me. I'm running from my God. Poop, over the board, they throw him. He's out there treading water. And the Bible doesn't tell us it was a whale. It makes for great children's stories. It just said a big fish. I looked it up. There are some fish that can swallow you whole. Do you know that? Maybe it was a whale. I don't know. But this fish, whale or something, comes up and swallows him whole. He's inside the whale. What? Inside this fish. What is he going to do? He's trapped. He has no place to go but down through the digestive tract. I love Jonah 2:7. When I had lost all hope, Jonah said, I turn my thoughts once more to what? Keep your eyes on Christ, not on your circumstances. If you do, you're going to go under. Number 5, minimize the present pain to maximize the future gain. If you've ever attempted to get in shape through exercise, you know it's painful. You know, if you go to most gyms, they have a motto, no pain, no what? Gain. If you've ever had surgery, I've had several of them. If you have a surgery, you come out with pain. They're going in to fix something, then they create something else. And then they make you go to these demons called physical therapists. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They hurt. Oh, it hurts. But there is pain for an eventual what? Gain. And what is true with that is true with our walk with Christ. At times it's painful. But keep pushing through it. Keep pushing through it. Keep pushing through it because there's an ultimate gain. So what is it worth to you to get that gain? What is it? Look what he says in verse 2. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's protection, perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing what you would be, that you would be his, he endured the what? There's that word again. Agony of the cross, and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus knew in that garden, when he prayed, "Father, is there any other way? Take this cup from me." The Bible says he prayed it 3 times. That's Wednesday's devotional if you're following along. He prayed it 3 times. There's got to be another way. Jesus knew what was ahead of him. He knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to be beaten with a cat of nine tails, 39 leather strips with bone and glass in it. When it wrapped around you and they pulled it, it ripped out sinew and muscle and tissue. Most men died of blood loss. He knew they would hit him and smack him. Then he knew they'd put him on a cross. He did all of that. He endured all that pain for one gain. What is it? You and me. Was it worth it to him? Yes. And the way I look at this, if my Savior can endure that for me, I can endure anything for him. Will you? Will you? Get your eyes off of you. Get your eyes off of your circumstances. Focus on Jesus Christ. He's the author and the perfecter who endured the agony so that you would have the gain. You are his reward. He went through that pain for our benefit. Some of you just want to give up on your marriage right now. Right now, for some of you, it's not the best marriage. It's not what you thought. It's not what you hope. You're married legally, but not emotionally. Push through it for the greater gain. Some of you gave up on a dream a long time ago. Ask God if he still wants you to go after that dream. If it is, go after it. Some of you gave up on a diet. Some of you given up on a job. Push through it. Some of you, I can't tell you how many people told us over and over after we'd been through 3 countries to adopt Emmy from Bulgaria, maybe you should just quit adopting, trying to adopt. You know what that did to me? It fired me up to push even more. I would not trade anything for that girl I call my daughter now. Was it worth the pain? Yes. Was it worth all the money? Yes. Was it worth the wait? Why? Let me remind you, a delay is not always a what? A denial. God was just saying, I'm delaying this. I'm delaying this. I'm not denying this. I'm just delaying this. And all of a sudden, we go to Bulgaria. Sometime I have to show you pictures. She thought we were nuts. She was terrified of us. She told us when we brought her home that first night, she stayed up all night because she thought we were going to come in the middle of the night and kill her. I'm sitting here, girl, do you know how much it cost me to get you? You think I'm going to kill you after that kind of investment? We got to think differently about this. Here's what I want you to know. It's your next fill-in. How do you keep going when everything in tells you to quit? You push through that. How? You minimize the pain. You maximize the gain. How? You play that down and you pray it up. You play it down. You quit focusing on it, but you pray it up. Because if you play it down and you pray it up, eventually what appeared to be a denial will simply be a delay. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. I've worked hard. Look what he says here. He talks about all he's endured. I've worked hard. I've been put in jail more often. I've been whipped more times without number. I've faced death again and again. 5 times the Jews gave me the 39 lashes. Jesus went through once. Paul went through it 5 times. Imagine how scarred his back and chest and body and legs were. 5 times I was given 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've wandered many miles, many miles. I've faced dangers from flooded rivers, from robbers, from dangers from my own people, as well as the Gentiles. I've faced dangers in the cities and in the desert and on the stormy seas. I've faced many dangers from men who claim to be Christians but aren't. I've lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. I've often been hungry and thirsty and gone many times without food. I've shivered from the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Was it worth it to Paul? Yes. Then he goes on to talk about how he reflected on this. Look what he says. So no wonder we don't give up. For even though our outer body gradually wears out, our inner being is being renewed every single day. We view our sight, our short-sighted lived troubles in the light of eternity. We see our difficulties as the substance that produced for us an eternal weighty glory far beyond all comparison. Because we don't focus our attention on what is seen, that is your circumstances, but what is unseen, Jesus Christ. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is the realm of the eternal. He says, all this stuff you're going through right now, all these horrible things that you feel are bad, they're just temporary. They're not going to last for eternity. They're all going to be over one day. So you minimize this present pain by playing it down, and you maximize the gain by praying it up. Paul says, Jesus said, I've got something in store for you in eternity you cannot even imagine. That's why Paul tells us this in Galatians 6:9. So let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest, a blessing, if we don't give up. I want you to circle that phrase, at just the right time. At just the right time, that what appeared to be a denial, you'll see was just a delay. If you've ever planted anything, you know there's a planting season. You know, if you've ever gone out and planted tomatoes, that morning you don't go out the next day and there's a whole tomato plant plush with tomatoes. Doesn't happen. I wish it happened that way, but it doesn't happen that way. There's a waiting time. There's a time to sow, and then there's a time to reap. And what is true with planting is true with this. Sometimes what seems like a denial is simply a delay. There will always be a delay between the sowing and the reaping, between the planting and the harvesting. We live at the coast. We live at the ocean. You can go on the internet, and you can find what the tide tables are. They'll tell you when the tide's going out, and they'll tell you something else. They'll tell you what the tide's what next. They always go out. They always come in. They always go out. They always come in. If you go on the internet and look at around the world where sometimes the tide goes out, the beach is ugly. There's debris. There's logs. It's ugly. But then the tide comes in, covers it all up. It looks pristine. God says, if the tide's out in your life right now, remember, I will send the tide back in. And finally, the last point, number 6, constantly remind myself what Jesus went through for me. We've looked at that already. When life gets tough, remind yourself what Jesus went through for you. He says, think about all that he endured. Meaning, when you're enduring it, think about what all he endured. When sinful people did such terrible things to him, so that you don't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given up your lives in the struggle against sin. Meaning, you haven't been martyred for your faith yet. So I have a couple of questions here as I wrap up. Will you trust God? Will you do the right thing even though you don't feel like doing it? Will you? Will you do the right thing even though it doesn't make sense? Will you endure it to the finish line? Will you finish well, or will you just stop in the middle of this race and walk over to the sideline? My question is for you. What have you started for Christ that you need to finish? What is it? I'm challenging you, and I'm challenging myself, all of us, let's finish this race. The year before Paul wrote the book to the Corinthians, he wrote another letter. Paul was a great writer. He told his own stories, his own successes, his own struggles. And look what he says in 2 Corinthians 8 after he wrote 1 Corinthians. I want to suggest that you finish what you started to do a year ago. He's telling the Corinthians this. So that you finish what you started a year ago. For you were not only the first to propose the idea, but the first to begin doing something about it. Having started the ball rolling so enthusiastically, you should carry this project through to completion, just as gladly giving whatever you can out of whatever you have. Let your enthusiastic idea at the start be qualified, equaled by your realistic action now. He's saying, finish what you started. So what commitments have you made that you need to complete? Maybe it's to get out of debt. Maybe it's to lose weight. Maybe it's to be baptized. Maybe it's to give your life to Christ. Maybe it's to recommit your life to Christ. Maybe it's to join one of our community groups. Maybe it's to not quit or give up or walk away on your marriage, quit and walk away on life altogether. What have you started that you need to finish? The Bible says, finish it. I conclude with this final verse. It's from Hebrews 10. Don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves then. It is still a sure thing, but you need to stick it out, staying with God's plan so that you'll be there for the promised completion. Let's pray. Father God, we've heard the truth of your word today, and I